I'm filling in, as you know, for Josh. And I'm going to try to follow his format. He's a little concerned about that, I can tell. But we're going to make a shot at it. And hopefully it will be good for everyone and something that will benefit not only our time here today, but as Josh is wishing to help prepare us for when we meet opportunities in talking to people from day to day. So we're looking at category number 3 on Josh's lessons. I trust you have a list of those questions. Category number 3. And so he's got this point number 1 that you may run into in talking to people. Grace, God's grace will not allow anyone to be lost. Now before we get your verses, what doctrine does this grow out of? Once saved, always saved. So Calvinism, that's the correct answer. And there's another one. What do you know of another religion that claims to be somewhat of a Christian religion that says God's grace will not allow anyone to be lost? Universalism. There are churches even in the Houston area that say everybody's saved. Nobody's going to be lost. And so from different sources, you may run into this kind of concept. And so we'll welcome now your verses. What verse would you use? What verse comes to your mind that would be help sustain you in your faith, that would point you and the person you're talking to God's Word? Who wants to begin with a passage? All right, Matthew 7, 13, 14. Elizabeth, would you read that and tell us why that destroys this concept? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It's a good passage. Good passage that Elizabeth brought up. Many are lost. Only few will find the right path. That doesn't sound like God's grace is going to cover everybody, does it? Is there anything else in Matthew 7 that contradicts this religious idea?
Verse
21 through 23, doesn't it? And so you look at 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now the fact that they say, Lord, Lord, and you'll note they also claim, verse 22, that they do things in His name. So if you met a person like this, would they claim to be a Christian? They would, wouldn't they? And yet what does Jesus say about this class of people that He has in view? This is a judgment day scene, and it's the judge talking. So what does he say about it? Yeah, right. He said, I never knew you. He who does the will of my Father will enter in. As for all your claims, I never knew you. And then what did he tell them?
Depart.
Depart. So that doesn't sound like salvation. And this is religious people, at least claiming to serve Christ. And so the idea that God's grace will not allow anyone to be lost, it's certainly difficult to believe in view of a teacher, the master teacher, in one of the greatest sermons ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Anyone have any other passages? Did Jesus ever paint a picture of Judgment Day when people would be lost and saved?
As
Sir?
Matthew
25, verse 41 and 46. So if you go over there, very good passage. So in Matthew 25 and verse 41, he said, I will say to those on the left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. This is Jesus' picture of a judgment day scene. Now, these people will not be saved for something they did or for something they did not do. That they did not do. And is it simply that they weren't hospitable to their neighbor or they weren't kind to their fellow man? Is that it? Right. You did not do this to these brothers of mine, verse 40. When Jesus talked about his brothers in the Gospels, what was he talking about?
Disciples.
His disciples. And so it's a lack of love and service to fellow disciples, which grows out of a lack of love and devotion to Christ. But Jesus clearly points the picture out here. There's a passage we all know. We use it time after time that Jesus said at the conclusion, after he had died and rose again, he's with his apostles, and he gave them their commission. And when they went out into the world, what would happen as a result of their preaching? Where's that at?
Mark 16,
15. Mark 16:15-16. So he said, those that do not believe the gospel and obey it, what's going to happen? They'll be condemned. That's right. Or if you're using the King James Version, they'll be damned. Is that lost? That sounds like lost, doesn't it? So there's a number of passages you can use. 2 Thessalonians 1, we'll not turn there. Look at 2 Peter 2. What about somebody who has been saved? Now, once they're already saved, you might say, I know all of those passages, but once somebody's already saved, there's nothing in the Bible that talks about they could ever be lost. 2 Peter 2 is a chapter to remember. There's a number of verses we could point to, but look at verse 4. What about angels? When they sinned, he cast them into hell. Look at verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And look at verse 20. He's making application of those who once had been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if they turn back, he said the last state is worse than the first. A great chapter on the idea that saved people can be deceived and can be led astray. In fact, it's letter after letter after letter that points this out. Okay, any other verses that you'd like to introduce? Josh will be happy if there's more verses. Yes, Sandra?
We looked at
2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Okay. And Sandra's comment is that this verse implies that somebody can be lost because it says God is not slack concerning his promise or slow, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so he's giving mankind time to change. Otherwise they'll perish. It's a good passage. Thank you, Sandra. Okay, let's move on to number 2. Look at Romans 6:14. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So that's what the text says. Do you believe the Bible or don't you? You might be asked that. Don't you believe what the Bible says? You're not under law, but under grace. And so how could you contend for the fact that we've got the responsibility to obey laws when we're not under law? What's your response? Yes, David?
The very next verse.
Sir?
The very next verse.
Very next verse? Okay. So here's Romans 6:14, Romans 6:15. Shall we sin because we're not under law, but not under grace? That's an excellent verse. And tell me why that shows that we're under law. I agree with you. It does. Look at chapter 4. That's an excellent response when you tie it especially with 4:15. So, if 7:15 says we can sin, that's a violation, isn't it? But 4:15 says, where there's no law, what happens? No sin. There's no violation. So David's point is well made. If verse 15 says we can sin, shall we sin? That means we're under law, because that's what sin is. Anyone remember the passage that so clearly tells us what sin is in one verse? What? Somebody said, well, what is sin? What's your answer? Transgression, I heard somebody say. Where's that at? Hey, Josh wants buzzwords. What's your buzzword? No one? Yes, sir.
1 John 3:4.
Excellent. 1 John 3:4. That's it. And that's a good one to remember in addition to the point that he made, Evan just made about Romans 7:15. But if you look over at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, if you have who's got the New King James Version? Okay, Susan, would you read the New King James Version on 1 John 3:4? Okay, sin is lawlessness. Okay, the King James Version. We got one King James person here. Do you have that open? Okay, read it.
Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law.
Okay, any of those versions are fine, but the King James says sin is a transgression of the law. So if there's no law, there's no transgression. There's no such thing as sin. You can't sin. And so you're coming to church has gotten a lot easier now. You can tear out about half your Bible because it's warning Christians about sinning. So those are good passages. Somebody else have another one they'd like to provide? Does anybody remember a verse that actually says Christians are under law? Look over at 1 Corinthians 9:21. Here's your maybe a possible buzzword on that one, as Josh wants those buzz phrases. Look at chapter 9, verse 21. He said, to those who are without law, as without law, that is, Paul is explaining how he deals with people wherever they are and try to lead them to truth. And he says, though not being without the law of God, but, what's that next phrase? Under the law of Christ. Well, if you're under the law, can you sin? Sure, you can transgress the law. And transgressing the law not only means doing something, but we just read Matthew 25, it means what else? What were those folks judged for?
Not doing
something. So it's deeds of commission and deeds of the failure to do something. Okay. So how in the world can we hope to be saved with that in view? Do you know every single law? Are you always aware of every single law and that you keep it? How can you be saved? Grace of God. Blood of Christ. And 1 John 1 tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're ever going to God with an humble spirit, praying for mercy, praying for understanding, praying for an honest heart, and to be willing to forgive our fellow man. When people say here, we're not under law, what did Jesus say are the two greatest laws? Love God and love your neighbor. And then he said all the other laws what? Depend on these. Hang on them. Depend on your version. So you mean when I become a Christian, I'm not under law to love God first and foremost? And I'm not under law to love my neighbor? You know the Galatian letter? These brethren are judge for that very thing, chapter 5. James warns about this in James chapter 2. So, here's your two great laws, and all other laws grow out of those two laws. So this is a wide sweeping statement, number 2, that we're not under law. We are, and every man, anywhere he lives, whatever language he speaks, whatever the color of his skin, is under law. To love God first and to love his neighbor as himself. Okay. Number 3. Hey, we're doing pretty good. We're 20 minutes in. We've covered 2 points. All right. Number 3. Ephesians 2:8-9. Means if you continue in willful disobedience to God, so long as you think the phrase, Jesus will save me, so long as you think that phrase, the way Josh has it worded, that's in your mind, Jesus will save me, you are saved. What? Skip Romans 4. That's by Josh's deal. He sent me 2 copies of this class. And I asked him about it. And so he went back and looked. On the 2nd copy, he omitted Romans 4. So if you have an issue with that, you talk to Josh. Okay? So I'm following his plan. And his plan is to cover this one as number 3. All right, so comment. Yes, sir. What is it? Did I want what? Yes.
I'll just make sure we're ready. Back on that. chapter 6, 46 to 49.
That's a great passage. So, look at Luke 6. So, the question is, as long as you say, Jesus will save me, so you're calling on Jesus, what does this person say in Luke 6, 46 about Jesus? What's his phrase?
Why callest me Lord and do not do the things I say?
No, that's not it. That's close. You left out one word. What did you leave out?
Lord.
Lord. Twice. Why do we emphasize that? That's a way in their language of emphasizing. It wasn't that he was stuttering. Lord. It's he's saying, you're my most high Lord. He's saying, I love you and revere you. But then Jesus says, if you do not do what I say, here's the consequences. And which one, 49? Is that what you said? 46 and?
46 through 49.
Through 49, okay. Very good. Great passage. Whoever hears my word, but it's not enough, say, oh, Jesus will save me. Let's go talk to Jesus about it. Can we do that? Can we?
Yeah.
Open this book. And so, Jesus, what do you think about that? He says, whoever hears my word and acts upon these things. So, he's a wise man built his house upon the rock, but 49, one who's heard and not acted accordingly. He can say, Jesus will save me all he wants to. But if his life is not corresponding to the will of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself said he's in danger. All right. Any other passages? I didn't hear you. Romans 10:17. So, I forgot what that says. Can you tell me? All right. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, here's the person who just said, Jesus will save me. And how does this apply to the question about this will not guarantee that he's saved? You brought that up. How would it apply? Somebody said, well, how did that show I won't be saved? No, it's a good verse. I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but just, in other words, a person has to have a receptive attitude to God's Word. A faith that's built upon what you read. Look, if you can just say, Jesus saved me, why do you need to read the Bible? Why do you have to worry about what it says? You just think it all the time. Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. I'm going to go watch the ball game. I'm going to go to the amusement park. But Paul writes that to have the faith, and he's talking about the faith that grants salvation, as you can see in the context, and I'm going to talk about this Romans 10 in our sermon this morning, the Lord willing. He's talking about the faith that will indeed save a person. And so for that faith, though, comes from hearing God's Word, not from just thinking things, feeling things. So I'm not saying it's a bad passage, but I just want us to make the connection in our own minds in our response to people. There's so many passages you can use. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'll just suggest one here. Who is the book of Hebrews written to? Saved or not saved people?
Saved
people, right? And you see that simply by reading the context. Notice in verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope. So here are people who have believed in the atoning death of Jesus and hope in God because of it. That's the context in chapter 10. But, he says, verse 25, what's he describing in verse 25? Could you sum up verse 25 in one word? That's probably not a fair question, but could you? One word.
Assembly?
It deals with assembly. That's involved. The word I'm looking for is apostasy. So that word composed of two words. One has to do with where you're at, the last part of it, and the first part is moving away from that. That's what apostasy is. You're not where you once were. And so he says, forsaking their assembling together. This is not missing church on Wednesday night because you're sick or something. It's not even missing church because your faith is weak occasionally. That's not good either. But that's not what this is. Forsaking the assembly is we're not going back to meet with those Christians. We're suffering persecution. Our houses are being ransacked. Some of us are being thrown in jail. We're through with Christianity. Read the context from chapter 10, chapter 6. So they forsake the assembly. They were Christians. They would meet there. They would be there on Sunday when you partake of the Lord's Supper. But they forsake. Now look at verse 26. It describes it exactly. If we go on sinning willfully, what happens? No more sacrifice. And he goes on to describe the judgment that will come in verse 29 and 30. So just to say Jesus will save me, and I'm not assembling with the saints anymore. I'm not reading my Bible to build my faith, the verse that Elizabeth talked about. I'm not trying to conform my life to His law. That won't save me. You can see that in this text and so many others. I just put a question on mine. It's not a verse, but it's just a question. If you can't be lost, but you just say Jesus will save me, why all these warnings in the New Testament? Letter after letter after letter, warning of what can happen. Why? If it can't happen. And so anyway, that's a question. All right. Any other verses before I move to the next point? Do what? Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Okay, let's look at that one. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of us who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Okay, so somebody says, as long as I think Jesus will save me, I'm okay. I don't have to worry. Even if I continue in willful disobedience to God, is what the question here that Josh has. So how does this verse contradict that idea or show it's wrong?
You have to be baptized into Christ.
Do what?
You have to be baptized into Christ.
So it's not enough to just say it, right? Alright, good point. That's a good point. So now, Susan, you owe Elizabeth a steak dinner. Say she answered the part of your question. That's a good response. And thank you, Susan and Elizabeth. So you just to say Jesus is going to save me, if you haven't been baptized upon your faith, you have not been clothed with Christ. How many people are there in the world that's in that very boat? See? They've heard about Christ. They believe He's the Son of God. Jesus will save me. I don't need to be baptized. I don't need to go to church. I can do other things. Jesus will save me. So, these are good verses and appreciate your input on all those. You might write down Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. We'll not read it, but that's an excellent passage. It's a warning about to people who were saved about the danger of their being lost. That's what Hebrews 6 is about, 4 through 6. Okay. Let's get one more here, number 4. If you read the sinner's prayer, you're saved. How do you respond to that? What's your key verse? And you know what's going to happen Wednesday night. The Lord lets us live, and Josh is able to be here. He's going to say, what's your buzzword? So, what verse would you use to show this is a position that's not correct? If you read the sinner's prayer, we're answering religious error is what this class is about. What verse would show this is a religious error? What?
Acts
2:38. You can't beat that one, can you? All right, remember that point, Acts 2:38, relative to this point we're looking at in the lesson, because I'm going to talk about that, if the Lord is willing, and I don't forget, in the sermon this morning. Now, there is prayer involved in that context. Now, in the idea of the sinner's prayer, is that before salvation or after salvation? Before salvation. Do y'all remember in that very immediate context something about prayer? Okay, turn over there. Look over at Acts chapter 2. So, now when I make this point in the sermon this morning, like I said, if I don't forget it, overlook it. You remember we talked about it in class. Look at verse 42. Or are they devoting themselves to, end of the verse? Prayer. Was that before salvation or after salvation? Clearly after, wasn't it? Verse 37, after Peter said, you've got to know Jesus is Lord in Christ, in 36. What is a word that describes being certain that Jesus is Lord in Christ? Being certain that He is. What's one word for that? Faith. Faith. That's what faith is. It's a persuasion about the truth of something. And so you've got to have faith, he said. Verse 37, does it show they had faith? Yes. If I said, I've been studying up on the internet, you know, you got an AI now, I figured out how to make a bomb, and I've got one in my pocket here, and 5 minutes is going off. How would I know you believe me? Yeah. How'd I get out of here? And that's what they did. They said, what do we do? That's their question in 37. What do we do? We've crucified our Messiah. So they believe. And they're told to pray? No, they're not told to pray. They're told to change their will. That's the word repent. They're told to be baptized. And the reason is given. They do it. Verse 41. Then they're meeting with the Christians and praying, 42. Interesting, the order of the text. That's a good passage. Yes?
I know that we're supposed to have our Bible verses, and I mean, I think along with showing them examples in the Bible of people being saved, asking them, where do they get that information? Where in the Bible are they finding it?
I must think that's pretty good, too. That's my number one point. I think Lisa makes a good point. So, where's an example? Where's a verse? Where was a sinner under the rule of Christ ever just told when they wanted to be saved, in Christ, just pray. Where? So, we do read about a man praying. Good man. His name was Cornelius. But God told him to send for a fellow that would come and tell him what? Do you remember? Chapter 11, verse 14. He will tell you words by which you will be saved. He didn't tell him to pray some more. He was a man of prayer. He said, you send for Peter, and he'll tell you words by which you may be saved. That's a good point, Lisa. I appreciate you bringing that up. So you've got this lack of evidence. People make a statement, but maybe you could ask them the same thing that we're trying to do in this class. Well, do you remember a verse that teaches that? I don't remember. Can you help me? Huh? Yeah, just ask them for a verse. In other words, you said that there's a sinner's prayer and people to be saved. I don't remember that verse. Could you help me get it? I'm not asking you. I'm asking. This is what you'd ask a person. Very point that Lisa made. Yes.
There isn't one, but I do know that in a lot of the Bibles, the Gideon Bibles that are in the hotels, they have a sinner's prayer that they pasted with a sticker in the back.
Okay, so Christina brought up, and if they're in a hotel, there's a sinner's prayer in the Bible in the back. So if they say, in the hotel I was staying in the back, a sinner's prayer, what's your response? Who wrote that? Was that one of the apostles? Was that one of the prophets? Which New Testament book did that guy write? As Elizabeth pointed out, that's not part of the gospel. That's some man's opinion. So that's a good thing to point out, though, Christina, that people are guided by the helps in their Bible. You know, people want to buy a Bible with all kind of helps and notes and all, and they can be useful, but they can be deceptive. So that's a good point that Christina made. And let me ask a question. We'd already mentioned a verse as to what they were told to do, and there's several places like that, aren't there? Anybody remember what Acts 22:16 says? Arise and do what? Be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. That's right. Now, Ananias got there and said, Paul, you need to pray. What's Paul been doing for 3 days? Praying. He's been praying and fasting. Ananias said, get up, man. That's kind of different from what people are told today, isn't it? But in these passages, you can just remember this, how soon did they do that? In other words, what were they told to do immediately? Acts 2:41, how long was it before they were baptized? That day. How long before the jailer was baptized? That night. How long before the Ethiopian was baptized? Right there, he said, there's some water right there. So what's all this urgency about if all I got to do is pray the sinner's prayer? You know, we'll just ride on into town in the chariot, and when we get there, we'll find some water. He said, no, there's some water right there. So any of those verses are good. There is one verse, and I'm getting close to out of time. Turn to 1 Peter 3:21. Y'all remember Brother Ross Triplett? We had him here in a meeting. We helped support him. I don't remember if it was in an article he wrote or talking to him in person or what. But he said, yeah, there is a sinner's prayer in the Bible. This is it, 1 Peter 3:21. He made a good point. Let's read that. Corresponding to that, that is, corresponding to Noah and his family's salvation by water, that's verse 20. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now note, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but, so what is baptism? And here he explains it. It is what? an appeal to God for a good conscience. Is an appeal to God synonymous with a prayer? Isn't that what you do when you pray? But this prayer was in practice. When he was baptized, it wasn't that he thought the water was going to wash some sins off his skin. It's his heart appealing to God through this act. God, save me. Wash my sins away. Now there's a sinner's prayer. That's right in the text. Okay? Any others that you want to introduce? Any other comments before we close our class? Okay. Everybody here, Brandon, comment. Excellent comment. When did the sinner's prayer originate? 1930s. Well, what about the people in 1920?
1930.
Yeah, but what about the people in 1920? That's your question. What happened to them? No sinner's prayer back then, right? Uh-oh. Good point, Brandon. When did it begin? Always a good point. Where did the doctrine originate? Okay, thank you so much for your participation. I'll see if I get a B plus or a C minus. But anyway, thank you for participating this morning. And when Josh picks up, he can pick up with question number 5. Thank you.